Father, bless your word now to our hearts as we read it, as we meditate upon it, as you use these lips to speak your truth to us. Let us hear it and do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids heading downstairs, you can do that. We can turn our Bibles to John's Gospel. We're staying in John for a while anyway. Chapter 2 in John. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pretty cool, huh? That Word who created all things came into the world, was born of the Virgin, and came into His own. Came to start the ministry of why He came. And John, who was sent before him to prepare the hearts of people, said, "There he is, the Lamb of God." Jesus went and got baptized, came back. There's the Lamb of God. Some of John's disciples heard John talk about Jesus. They wanted to follow him for themselves. "Where are you going? Where are you staying? Come and see." Andrew, Nathaniel, Philip. So after those events, which are about 3-4 days or whatever, it starts out the next chapter by saying on the third day. Remember we said last time John's Gospel is written very simply, simple language, but it's very deep. We could just spend the whole time on just the reference to the third day here. But on the third day is when the events that are now taking place will take place. The third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. I think that you'll maybe find it significant as I did, and I had forgotten to mention it earlier this morning when I was speaking, but that the third day of creation is when God created the vegetation. The third day, according to the rabbis of that time, was considered the day of redemption, which I think both in many ways will tie into what we're going to read here today. But there was a wedding. Jesus was invited. His mother was invited. His family was invited. Some of his disciples, he only had a few at this point. He didn't have all of them yet. This is the very beginning, early on in his ministry. They were invited too. And a wedding feast in the Jewish culture was the most important party ever. It was. Usually lasted about a week many times. And it was a party. It was a big party. Why Jesus and his family were invited, I don't know. Cana is not too far from Nazareth. Family member, friends, I don't know. But they're invited. They're all there. They got the invite. They got the golden ticket because everybody wanted to go to one. There was a wedding. You wanted to get that invite because that was the best party. You wanted to go. But they're there. And they ran out of wine. That's a big problem. No, in that culture especially because the fact was this was the party, the event. And in that culture, hospitality was a big thing. And if you did anything to upset the party from the standpoint of not being able to show the best and greatest hospitality, like running out of food or running out of wine, it was a disgrace. It was a big deal. In fact, in these tight communities, if you would have run out of wine and it was a big faux pas, you know, you've probably been talked about for years. "Oh, remember when we went to the party and they ran out of wine?" It was a big deal. It really was. Why did they run out of wine? I don't know. Could they have been a couple that were maybe not well-to-do, and they tried to bring as much as they can, hoping that they would get by, and the people drank more than they brought? Maybe, I don't know. But they ran out. And that was a really, really big deal. So Mary says to Jesus, "They have no wine." And he says to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Let's get the woman thing out of the way for a moment. He wasn't being disrespectful, but he wasn't calling her mom. Not that she wasn't his mother, because she was. She was his mother. But Jesus was showing, and I think the Holy Spirit was doing, showing us something here, that the relationship between mother and son was actually changing at this moment, because he was truly the son of Mary, yes, but he was the son of man. He came for all mankind. And while she asks this request to him, and understand, she doesn't actually ask him of anything. You notice that. It's not a question. She says they have no wine. He says, woman, man, ma'am, lady. That's kind of the translation would be, you know, like we say ma'am to somebody. It's a respectful term, but not mom. I remember sometimes as my mother got a little bit older, I would say, hey, lady, and she'd give me that look. Like, I'm your mother. You know, you don't usually call your mom ma'am, you know, or lady or woman. You say mom, you know, or ma, whatever your term of endearment is, you know. But she doesn't say, she goes, they have no wine. But see, he understood what she was implying. She said, they have no wine. And it wasn't just stating the obvious. She wasn't being Captain Obvious here. They got no wine. Yeah, we all know, mom, they got ran out of wine. You know, no, they got no wine, Jesus. Do something about it. And he understood, too, to do something about it didn't mean to get the disciples that he had and go down to the wine store. Oh, go buy a couple cases. Help them out here. You know? No. Uh-uh. Do something about it. Wink, wink. Now, why Mary brought this to him, I don't know. I don't know. But Jesus is letting her know that he's not going to do this. In fact, he tells her he's not going to do this, but he's telling her in such a way by using that term woman that he's saying to her, listen, I know you're my mother, but I've come to do the will of my Father. That's the only thing I'm going to do. You know, in her mind, she might be thinking, well, you're starting this thing. Because, you know, remember, she kept all the words into her heart. She knew he was the special one, you know, the Messiah. And she's probably thinking, all right, you got baptized. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. You went to the wilderness. You were tempted. You're bringing disciples to yourself. Let's get the show on the road. Do something. Do something. Start right out of the gate. Do something. And he, in many ways, is saying to her what John would say later, or what would be recorded about Jesus saying later in the Gospel of John, like John 5:19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. John 5:30, I can do nothing myself. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 8:29, for I always do the things that please him. In other words, mom, ma'am, lady, woman, I'm not going to do it because you're asking me. If I do it, which he will, I'm doing it is because it's part of the plan. It's part of the Father's plan. It's part of the purpose of why I came to this earth to begin with. And it isn't just to come and keep the party going. It was actually to get the real party started. The real party. So what does that have to do to me? My hour's not yet come. Now, there's not many recorded words of Mary in the scripture, but the ones that are recorded are pretty good. In fact, it would be good for us to heed the words of Mary in scripture, but this one is probably one of the best. He says, my hour isn't come yet. His mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Wouldn't we be all better off if whatever Jesus said to do, we would just do it? Only three of you think that way. The rest of you are like, eh. I'll rephrase, Your Honor. It would be a lot better off if we would all do what Jesus said to do. How's that? You agree to that one? Because the other way, you're like, I'm telling you, we'd all be better off if we would just do what he said to do. So she says, great advice. Whatever he says to do, do it. Now understand, she made not a real request of him, but she was making a request of him. Do something kind of like, you know, they run out of wine. He says, what's this have to do with me? And she did what real prayer should do. Real prayer should be us making a petition. Father, there's a need. Father, I have a need. Father, there's a need in the community. There's a need in my family. There's a need in this. There's a need in, you know, whatever. There's a need. There's a need. There's a need. I bring it to you. And we petition him. And then we say, well, whatever he's going to do, do it. So in other words, whatever he says to do, do it. Father, I leave it in your hands. I know you'll do the right thing. I know you'll do what is right. I am good with whatever you do. And if he would have said to the people, the servants, just go home or go back or don't do anything, then that would have been fine. Meredith said, okay, that's fine. But you know what? He was going to do something more. But the attitude was right. Whatever he says to do, do it. She left it in his hands. Now, there were six stone water pots. They used these water pots for purification. Remember we talked about the baptism before? Jews did baptism, but they also did ritual purification before different things. It was in the law. It was different things. And they would have these water pots that were used specifically for that. And interestingly enough, which is something I really never thought about or knew about too much before in all these years, but I kind of figured it out or came across it this morning and kind of went into my brain this morning, that it said they're made of stone. It calls that out specifically, stone. Well, you know what I found out? They made them of stone because other types of pots like clay or others would leach impurities into the water. The stone pots would not leach impurities. They wanted the water to be pure. They did not want it to have any impurities in it as they were going through the ritual cleansing. So here are these stone water pots that, remember, are used now for cleansing, ritual cleansing under the law. And they're empty. Because the law is good. God gave us the law. But the law will come to an end. The law has a finality to it. The law only can go so far. The law only, if you will, can clean the outside. The law and the water pots will come to an end. The stone water pots were empty. They're pretty big, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Who wants to do more math? Six water pots, let's use 30. Six times 30, 180 gallons of water. Or liquid, whatever. In this case, it'll end up being wine. It's a lot of wine. It's a pretty good amount of wine, I think. I don't know how many people at the party, but, you know, they've already been into it for a few days probably, and, you know, sounds like a lot to me. But it was also, it would weigh a lot. Water is 8.33 pounds per gallon. So you could do that math. 8.33 times 180. All right, come on. Take off your shoes. Somebody pull out the calculator. I actually did the number last night, but I'm not going to tell you. I want you to go home and figure it out later because it'll just be something for you to do. A lot. Yeah, heavy. Stone water pots, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus says to them, fill them up with water. Because remember, the servants, Mary said, do whatever he says to do. So now they got to go to the well or wherever they get the water, and they got to get buckets or whatever the vessels they're using. They got to come. 180 gallons. That's a lot. It's a lot. And they filled it to the brim. Very significant, church. Really. For a lot of ways. Number one, they filled it to the brim because there was going to be no doubt that there was water and only water in those pots. It's not like they filled them a third of the way or two-thirds of the way and they found some other old cheap wine out there that they forgot about and they poured that in there and they mixed it together and said, I hope this will pass for the next, you know, couple days till everybody, you know. No. There was just water in these things. To the brim. To the top. And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus made them go through that work, and it was probably a lot of work to fill it. You know, I don't know how many servants there were, but it was going to take some time because he could have easily just said, well, hey, bring these water pots over here, and he could have just put wine right in them. He could have put water first, then put wine, just like speak a word. But he says, no, I want you to do this. Jesus loves to have us to be part of things, even in his miracles. God does miracles through people many times, right? He works through people. So these servants were part of the process. They had to actually fill it up. But they also were not going to just be part of the process. They were going to be witnesses to the process because guess what? They knew they only put water in there and they knew they filled into the brim. So there was nothing else that could be in there but water. 180 gallons of water to the brim. But it's also something I think that we can think about as something being filled to the brim. Because if they only filled them halfway, they only would have got 90 gallons of wine. Right? When Jesus wants to do something, he wants to do it. And we should say, expect Jesus to do it all the way. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, when you are bidden to believe in him up to the brim. When you are told to love him up to the brim. When you are commanded to serve him up to the brim. We should be people of the brim. All the way for Jesus, man. And that's what these guys did. They filled them to the brim. So no mistake, nothing else was in there. They were empty. They filled them to the top with just water. And he just says to them, verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, they were taking a big chance here because the master of the feast, the maitre d' or whatever, the guy responsible for running this big party, this big event, was probably the one that realized they were running out of wine because he's in charge of everything, right? They're low on wine. They're running out. The servants probably knew it because he probably said to them, hey, did they bring a couple of the cases in the back? Are they in the back? Where are they? There's got to be more wine. They couldn't have run short this fast. You know. And the servants were probably scrambling around looking for wine, trying to figure out what's going on. So the servants knew that there was an issue. But now the servants know that they're supposed to do whatever Jesus tells them to do because Mary said to do what he tells them to do. And they know they put water in this. And now they say, go give it to the master who are the feast. Go give it to the maitre d'. And they're taking a chance here because if they give this guy water, they're going to get smacked upside the head. Right? I told you to find wine. You're bringing me water. But guess what they do? They just do it. That's what faith does, you know. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Just do it. So now the master of the feast tasted the water that was made wine. He didn't know where it came from. He has no clue, this guy. He's just trying to figure out where the wine went, where, you know. But the servants knew. And the master of the feast now calls the bridegroom. And he calls him over. He says, dude, come over here. And the dude comes over. And he's like, what's up? Now, he probably has no clue what's going on at this point. Because you remember, the maitre d' is running the party. He's out there just having fun with his, you know, with his peeps. He's doing all the stuff, right? What, we got a problem? He says, you got a problem. He says, you know what? Everybody, when they come out for these kind of parties, at the beginning of the very beginning of the feast, they give out the best wine that they could afford, and they put it out there first. And it's expensive, but they put it out first. But after people have drunk for a little while, they're not really so discerning anymore about what they're tasting, then they put in the cheap stuff. But wait a minute. Dude, I don't understand. You kept the good wine until now. See, and that's God's way. See, he's showing us something here. Because what this is beginning, this is going to, we're going to find out, is, you know, as you many of you know, this is the first miracle, the beginning of his miracles. He's coming out of the gate showing them something. He's saying to them, listen, the old way is now gone. The new way is coming. The old way of purification through water, through ritual, through the law is coming to an end. It's empty. But I'm putting something into you that will never end, and this is the new wine of the new covenant that's in my blood. And that's what he is. The new is better than the old. You kept the good wine until now. You know, when he was in the desert not that long ago before this, it was actually just fairly recently that he was being tempted. Satan came to him and said, "Hey, why don't you turn this stone into bread? You're starving." And he wouldn't do that. He's not going to listen to Satan. And he wasn't going to do anything for his own self anyway. But when his mom says they run out of wine, he does the miracle for others. God does things not for himself, but for us. It's amazing. It's good wine, the best wine. You know, it's interesting, I think, too, that this is the way God works, because Satan promises the best at the beginning. See, sin to us is enticing. It's something exciting. It's something good. Oh, you can do this. It's fun. You'll get away with it. It won't cost you anything. It'll never be a problem. Nobody will ever find out. And he gives you the new and the good and the exciting at the beginning, and he doesn't tell you that the end is going to end up in the worst. God does the opposite. He says, "Oh, you already had the worst? I'm going to give you the best. Come to me, I'll give you the best." That's the difference between Satan's kingdom and his lies. He hides the worst until he's in the end, and then you got no hope and you're finding your way in hell. "But I had a lot of fun." "Yeah, but now you're done." But Jesus says, "You know what? You've done a lot of things in your life that weren't that very good. They're kind of inferior, but I've offered you the best. If you come now, I'm going to give you the best, and the best will never end." And this is the beginning of the signs that he did. I want us to know and understand that the best for us as Christians is yet to come. We have seen nothing yet. We may have read about it. But you know, our best life, if you will, is yet to come. And that cannot be said of those who are not in Christ, because the worst is yet to come to them. So I want us every day to start looking at it. You say, "Well, Lord, my life just went down the toilet. I'm yours. I'm a child of God." And guess what? The good thing is coming. God knows how to take the ashes and make something beautiful out of them. God knows how to take what the enemy meant for evil to bring something good out of it. He's amazing. He keeps the good till now. And the good is continually coming. And guess what? When you leave this life, no matter how mediocre, pedestrian, or even bad this life was to you, when you get the glory, the best is yet to come. You'll forget all about the old times. So he did these signs in Galilee, in Cana, and manifested his glory. This was a glorious sign. It's more than we think about it. Again, it wasn't just to keep the party flowing, you know, the wine flowing to keep the party going. This was some significant work here, showing the new covenant, the new testament in his blood, the new beginnings, that the law, if you will, was never, you know, he didn't come to destroy it, but he came to fulfill it. This was ending. It was over. And now this is the new beginning. And the disciples, when they saw this, they believed in him. So somehow they knew what was going on. Who? The disciples. They were like, "Wow." You know, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, the wine comes after the water. The new covenant's after the old covenant. You know, the wine is from the water. The new covenant comes out of and from the old covenant. But the wine, the new covenant, is so much better than the old. Now, you may be wondering at this time, and I'll kind of catch you up here if you're wondering this. And if you're not, maybe when I say it, you'll begin to understand it even better. You know, John only records 7 miracles of Jesus, and this is the first of the 7 that he records. But each one that John records that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this gospel, which is different than the other gospels, he writes it in such a way for this purpose that he says at the end of the gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So when this miracle of changing this water into wine took place, the servants knew about it. I don't know who else knew about it, but the disciples obviously knew about it. I'm sure Mary knew about it. And the disciples believed on his name even more. They believed in him more. They understood there's something more. We already believed you were the Christ, the Messiah, but wow. So who are you like in that story? Are you like the bridegroom who has no clue what's going on, and the wine's running out? Are you like the master of the feast, trying to scramble around to try to fix everything and get everything right? Or are you like the servants, who all they know is to do what he says to do, and when they do it, they are part of one of these amazing miracles that would give us an opportunity to believe that he is the Christ and the Messiah? Well, they go down to Capernaum with his brothers and his family, and they all go down now. And it seems to be that the family moved from Nazareth to this area. Everything now, later, they're in Capernaum. So it looks like the family just moved. You know, you may be wondering, where's Joseph in all this? He wasn't invited to the wedding. He probably died. He probably died at some point along the way. It's just Jesus and Mary and the brothers and sisters, you know, the rest of his family. Mary had other children after Jesus. He was born of the Virgin, but after that, her and Joseph had normal relations, and they were born after that. And now it was the time for the Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." This was not just a fit of anger. He was angry. By the way, anger is not a sin. The Bible says we could be angry, but we're not supposed to sin in our anger. And Jesus didn't sin here. But it also was not just a burst of anger where he just kind of like freaked out, went, it's out of control. No, he sat there and premeditated as he was making this whip up. He took time to make it. He was there. This was his righteous indignation and anger, but it was also something that he does very much under control. Yet he has the wherewithal, he's going to do what a lot of people wouldn't do. See, a lot of people probably said, "I don't like this. This is supposed to be a place where we come and worship God, and here they are making money and robbing people and doing stuff and selling stuff. There's a bunch of stuff going on, and they don't do anything about it. They just kind of go along, oh, whatever it is, it is." And, you know, so many times we're like that. We don't like stuff, but we just go, oh, whatever it is. Can't fight City Hall. Does anybody like the cameras on Broad Street? I didn't vote for that. I didn't vote for the speed thing from one end to the other that you can't even get to drive your car anymore. They killed Broad. You know, that's another subject. But did we just say, oh, yeah, well, it is what it is? How much more is it in the kingdom of God and the things we see in the world around us that we go, I don't like that, but we don't do anything about it? Jesus knew this was a bad situation. By the way, John records this cleansing and the other one, the other gospel. There was 2 cleansings of the temple. 2 times Jesus did this. One at the beginning of his ministry and one in the last week of his ministry he did this. But Jesus shows us an example that there's things that are wrong and we have to do something about it. We're so called to do something about it. So pray and ask God, Lord, what do you have me to do? What about this, that, or the other thing? That I will be your hands, your feet. I know a lot of you are going to go out now and you're going to go roust up a couple places and kick everybody out and beat them up. And you're probably not going to be called to do that. But you know what? We are called to take down strongholds. We are called to do this, not only prayerfully, but as we pray, Lord, then what do you have me to do? And maybe it will take place in writing letters or attending events and speaking to people or voting, you know, in the ballot box a certain time of year, or getting involved in certain things or whatever it may be, that the voice of the people of God are heard in society. But Jesus didn't sit around saying, "Oh, what did they do to my daddy's house?" He said, "No, get out." And he did it with zeal, great zeal, that he fulfilled the prophecy that the zeal for his house had eaten him up. And as he did this, it's interesting the result of what takes place. The Jews say to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" In other words, who are you to do this, to kick us all out of here? Jesus said to him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews say, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," he probably won't guess, "Destroy this temple," because he was talking about himself and the body, the temple of his body that would be put on the cross. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed on the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." See, Jesus knew and recognized something that we tend to forget. These bodies that he gave us, when we come to him for salvation, they become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you and I should be very zealous, not for these bodies from only a physical standpoint, though we should thank God for these bodies and for the health he gives us and for the strength he gives us to do these things, you know. But we should recognize something. These bodies that are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as you're a Christian, they need to be not polluted with junk. But yet here we go. We allow so many things in our eyes, in our ears, and you know, in our hearts and in our lives that's just junk and nonsense. And you know what that junk and nonsense does? See, the biggest problem that they were doing and selling stuff in the temple courts was merely what they would do many times. People come with all their heart. "I want to come and worship God." And they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles. These were people that were first, this would be their first impression of God, many of these people that were Gentiles, weren't even Jews, didn't know about God. And they said, "Oh, let me come out and find this God." And when they go there, they're getting ripped off. People are selling stuff. It's a big thing going on, a big racket going on. And you know what that did to many of them? It repelled them from God. "Oh, if this is God, it's about to come in this place. No, I don't want to be a part of this." How much is our life the temples of the Holy Spirit, to be lives that we are free from the pollutants of this world so that we do not repel people away from Christ? Oh, if that's what a Christian looks like and that's what a Christian does, I don't want any part of that God. Lord, help us to drive out those things from us that need to go. And you know what is in this temple of your body that should not be there. And I'm not just talking physical, though there may be some physical things you might have to change. That's between that and you and the Holy Spirit. But there's many spiritual things within us, in the way that we conduct ourselves as supposedly the children of God, that are very repulsive to people. Now listen to something. The gospel itself is a message that will either bring people to the truth or repel them away. It will. It's going to do one of two things. People are going to accept it and receive it and be born again into the kingdom of God, or they're going to reject it. But let that message be what attracts them or repels them, not you. So whatever it is in your life that needs to go, get it out. Drive it out. It's got to go. Now, how do we put these whole two things together? Well, when they did this, it says that, verse 23, "Now, when he did all these things during the feast," he did other, you know, signs and so forth, it says that many people believed in him, in his name. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man or knew what was in man. So, in other words, they believed in the signs. They believed in the miracle, but they didn't believe that he was their Messiah. It was superficial. It was intellectual. "Oh, he's pretty cool. This guy is great. This does some wonderful things. He even teaches some nice stuff." But that's it. No, see, if all you are is a curious person about Jesus, that's good, but your curiosity has to come and manifest into something greater. If all you are today is an intellectual believer in Jesus, whether it's through creed or through family affiliation or something, well, sure, I believe that Jesus is God because, you know, that's how I was raised. You know, we worship Jesus. We don't worship, you know, this one or that one. We worship Jesus, but it's only intellectual. It's only surface. Then guess what? You're not his yet. And he's not going to commit himself to you because he knows what's in you and that your interest in him is only surface interest. It's only intellectual interest. It's only interest of maybe what you can get out about it or make you feel good about yourself. Oh, I do go to church. I feel better when I go to church. It's nice when I go to. But he knows that you've never given your life to him. And understand God's way. We started this whole chapter with a conversion. What was the conversion? Water into wine. And it ends in a cleansing. That's God's way. You need to come to him and be converted and be born again. And then he cleanses you and washes you of your sins. Has that taken place in your life? If it hasn't, you need to still come. You need to move past your curiosity or your intellectual pursuit of him or your religious pursuit of him, because that's not enough and it never will be. You need to come to him as you are, empty vessels like the water pots, so that he can fill you up, not with the things of this world, not with just water, to fill you up with his presence, with his power, with the new wine of the new covenant. And when you know that you have come to him and you are now his and you have been born again, that's what the conversion is. You're born again into the kingdom of God. And it happens as you repent of your sin and you receive his forgiveness. When you're born into the family of God, he'll wash you and cleanse you of your sin. And the Holy Spirit will be there to help you to drive out all that nonsense that needs to go, that you might be a vessel of honor that wouldn't repel people from God, but would attract them to him. It's your choice. Where do you stand today? You got to know. The time for figuring out is now. Because every time you hear the gospel, every time you come to church, every time you read it for yourself, there is a decision that must be made. Do you receive it or reject it? Well, I'm going to wait a little. That's a rejection. Look, I want you to know and understand fully. And yes, we understand that sometimes that takes a little time. But understand that right now, until you do receive it, that's a rejection. But now is the time, the Bible says, of salvation, to believe. They saw the miracle and they believed. Others saw the miracle and they were like, oh, this is kind of cool. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? If you stand for him and you have already believed, then be filled to the brim with the new wine, the new covenant, and drives out everything else of your life. And if you're not yet full with him, come. He will fill you. He will convert you to his kingdom and make you his own and cleanse you of your sin and give you a new life in the new covenant. Father, thank you for this word from the gospel. Thank you that the new covenant is so much better than the old. Thank you that those of us in the new covenant have found a new way of living. Thank you, Lord God, for your word that is true. Thank you for including us in this covenant work. Many of us are living, breathing testimonies of what God has done, the miracle that he's done in our own life. Father, would we tell those stories? Would we who have believed now live our life to the fullest, to the brim, for you? I know that the best is yet to come. And Lord, we pray now for those who have not yet made that decision for you. They're empty. They're empty vessels. And Lord, if only they ever fill it is with water, then that's not going to cut it. But if they come to you as the empty vessels, you will fill them with the new wine of the new covenant. You'll take away their impurities. You'll wash away their sin. And you'll fill them to the rim with joy and peace and a future hope that the best is yet to come. So, Lord, we just pray for these things now for the saint and the sinner. That the saint would continue on the work and be full of your presence, and the sinner would come and become a saint. But we leave it in your hands. But we know your desires, none would perish, but all would come to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We can sing together. But listen, here's a time to come up.